Please open your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 18. So we're going to be in this session. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read it in a minute. It's a very long passage that we're looking at, so we're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read it as we go. Let me pray again as we come to look at God's word together. Dear Father God and dear living Lord, we ask you to come and help us now. Please help us to listen. Please help us to come with hearts that are open and ready to hear the challenge as well as the encouragement of your word. And I really pray that this passage that we're going to look at now, that you would speak into our hearts individually and that you would change our lives because of what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Brilliant. Well, one of the things that people often say about women is that we're very good at multitasking. And I think generally that's true. Sometimes, though, we can try to multitask and it's not quite so successful. And I heard a really, I think, quite amazing story of one of my sister's friends. It's a woman who works in a big food processing factory. And they have this amazing machine where you can put in a huge vat of soup or jelly and then press a number on a screen and it adds the flavouring. And this is her job, she does it all the time. She was flavouring a huge vat of ice cream. And so they had all the ice cream flavours, vanilla, strawberry, chocolate, that sort of thing. She was just about to put it in and then she got a call on the internal walkie-talkie system. She thought, I'll just do that at the same time, putting in the number 143 or whatever it was. Put in one digit wrong and ended up with an entire vat of chicken flavoured ice cream. Now that's obviously quite a silly story, but I think it makes the point. There are some things in life you can't multitask on. And what we're going to see this morning as we look at God's word is that we cannot multitask when it comes to God. God is the one who looks at our hearts and he calls us to be all in for him, to be wholly committed, not to be divided in our loyalties and in our attention. And I think, certainly for me, I think for every single one of us here, that is an uncomfortable thing for us to hear, because we are aware that so often our hearts are divided and pulled in different directions. And I think it's one of the biggest frustrations of my whole Christian life, that I lack wholeheartedness in following the Lord consistently. But the great news is that the Lord knows our hearts and he has put this passage in his word to help us. Because in this passage, what God is going to do is to call the hearts of his people back to him. And I pray that he will call our hearts back to him too as we look at it together. So let's dive in. The passage that we're looking at today is actually verses 19 to the end. But just to set the scene, let me read verse 1 to begin with. Verse 1 says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So remember how at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, Elijah had made this pronouncement of judgment, no more rain, except by my word, and then he disappeared. And in this verse, we're learning that it has been 3 full years since he said those words. What that means is 3 years without a single drop of rain. And in an agricultural society, that's 3 years with no paycheck. Imagine 3 years with no paycheck at all. The situation is absolutely desperate for King Ahab and for his people. But that is all about to change now in this chapter because Elijah is back. And in verses 1 to 18, he travels to meet Ahab. And where we're picking up in verse 19... he speaks to Ahab and calls a summit. Let me read verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so in verse 20, Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And in this verse, the stage is set. There's Elijah on Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal gathered round, all the people of Israel. what is he going to say? Well, let's read verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Now, in this verse, it's the first time that we're told about the state of the people. Up till now, we've been hearing about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's rejection. But here we see what is going on in the hearts of the ordinary people. And the answer is that they are limping between... Oh, would you mind being my clicker, Jenny? I can't... Just press next. Is that all right? There we are. They are limping between two opinions. Elijah's saying, you guys are meant to be God's people, but your hearts are divided. You're not all in for him. You're trying to follow more than one God. And the Hebrew word for opinions, you see, limping between two opinions, it's very similar to the Hebrew word for crutches. And so Elijah's saying, you're lame. And you've got these, it's like you're hobbling around on different sized crutches. You've got God on the one side and Baal on the other side. And it makes me think of those moments, I don't know if you've had this experience where you're getting ready to go to a wedding and you're putting on your strappy heels that may be a bit higher than the ones that you ever normally wear. And you've got one on and then the doorbell rings or the phone rings or something. And you do this kind of weird sort of hobbly dance over to answer it. Well, that's what he's saying is going on with the people of Israel. They are limping, they're hobbling, trying to worship both Baal and the Lord. And he says to them, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? That is totally unacceptable to God. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And I find that these words really cut me to my heart. Because I know so often that my heart is limping between two different opinions. I'm not worshipping Baal, but a God isn't just a little man in a statue on a shelf. A God is anything in our hearts that we are living for and serving and worshipping. Anything in our life that determines our decisions. Anything in our life that we are looking to for security and comfort and well-being. Anything that is taking the place of God in our hearts. And I know that often there is more than one God in my heart. Some days I wake up and it's just wonderful to be a Christian. And I really want to read my Bible and I have a sweet time of praying and it's just brilliant. But then other days, the gods of this world, whether it be the God of my comfort or my appearance or other people's opinions, actually that seems to be what really matters and what's calling the shots. And when a moment of decision comes, I don't know, maybe I'm at a party and someone says something about Jesus and I think, oh, they don't know I'm a Christian, maybe, and I just don't say, I can see there's a crossroads. Either I can live for the Lord or I can just let another God take first place in my heart. Then I go after the other God. Now, I don't know if you recognise that in your own heart and in your own life. I think that this is an issue for all of us. None of us have hearts that love the Lord Jesus as fully as we should. We, I think, are all divided. But I do think that there are particular times of life where this is a more serious problem than at others. And I guess I just want to speak briefly to you. If you are here today and you are conscious that in your life at the moment you are seriously divided in your heart and limping after other gods. And the reason I want to speak to you is because I myself have been a few years ago in that situation where I was very seriously limping after another god. And it wasn't anything particularly sort of massive. But I had got to a point where I thought, if I wasn't working for a church, I'm not sure I would go to church on a Sunday. That's a very serious position to be in. And for me, it was just because at the evenings and weekends, I'd just begun to find my pleasure and my joy and my focus in the things of this world rather than in the Lord. Just simple things like deciding in the evening, I just want to relax and chill. I'm going to watch some TV. And then I'll just watch another episode. And I know I'm not going to have a quiet time tomorrow morning because I'm going to bed too late. And just having that kind of diet of the world week after week began to squeeze out my love for Jesus. And I got to a position where I was extremely divided in my heart. And you couldn't see on the surface. I was working for a church. And I didn't tell anybody about it. And so I just want to speak to you, if you're here today knowing that you are in that kind of situation. Maybe there's just one person here in that kind of position at the moment. And I just want to say to you, if that is you, it's not an accident that we are looking at this passage together. And I just want to encourage you to hear the voice of the Lord as he speaks to you today. And to talk to someone about it. I was too proud to talk to someone about it, but I really encourage you, make the most of this time that we've got away together. Because in verse 21, what Elijah is doing is laying down the gauntlet. Laying down the gauntlet to the people of God and to us and saying, which are you going to choose? And at the end of 21, the people don't say anything. They don't want to make a decision. And so, Elijah suggests a contest. And it's a showdown that is going to prove once and for all who is God. So let's read together verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. And let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So you get the idea. Elijah and the prophets of Baal will each get a bull. And they'll cut it up, put it on the wood, but they won't strike the match. Instead, in verse 24, they will each call upon the name of their God, and the God who answers by fire, who sends fire down to burn up the offering, the wood, he is God. And what we've got here is a cosmic face-off. We've got in the red corner, we've got Baal, and his 450 prophets. He's a favourite with the people. He's got the king and queen's backing. Then in the blue corner, we've got Elijah, the prophet of the Lord of heaven and earth. Now we find out later that this wasn't Elijah's own idea. This wasn't just something that he thought would be quite cool to do. Actually, what's happening here is that God is turning the hearts of his people back to him. Elijah did this at the word of God. The people can't turn their hearts back for themselves. God has to do that for them so that they stop limping between two opinions. And he turns their hearts back to him in two ways. And the first one is by exposing the gods of this world, showing that the gods of this world are no gods at all. That's what happens in verses 25 to 29. So let's read that now. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah wants to make sure that it's a fair fight, And so he gives the prophets of Baal every possible advantage. In fact, it's like the whole thing is sort of set up so that Baal can win. So right off the bat, the odds are totally in Baal's favour, aren't they? One prophet of the Lord, 450 prophets of Baal. Second of all, the whole thing is being held at Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel was a long-standing centre of Baal worship. So this is kind of like an away game for the Lord and a home game for Baal. Thirdly, Elijah lets them go first and he lets them pick which bull they want. And fourthly, the whole thing is based on fire. And that was supposed to be one of Baal's things, one of the things that he was really good at. And so this is a bit like asking Mary Berry to whip up a scone. It's meant to be an absolute breeze for Baal to do this. And that seems to be what the prophets of Baal think, at least to begin with. They give it their all from morning until noon, shouting, Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! And they dance around the altar trying to get Baal's attention. Actually, did you notice in verse 26 it says they limped? Exactly the same word as before. We're meant to see this is ridiculous. And so it's so ridiculous that Elijah comes out and starts making fun of them. And he's not being petty here. He's actually acting for God and showing that Baal is just a joke. He's exposing the emptiness of Baal when he says, you know, I'm so sorry. Hasn't anything happened? Or maybe he's on holiday or he's on the loo or he's having a nap. Try a bit louder. Just shout again. And it's almost comical. Even though Elijah is mocking them, they say, oh, that's a good idea. Come on, lads, let's try crying a bit louder. And they dance on. Less comically, though, they also start to cut themselves with swords and lances in an attempt to win Baal's favour and attention. And they get more and more frantic and frenzied as the hours go by. It must have been totally exhausting for them. And the end result? Absolute zero. End of verse 29. No voice. No answer. No one paid attention. Because Baal is no god at all. He is an empty nothing. He cannot answer. Oh, he can take things from his people. He can take their energy and their time and their blood. But he can't give anything back because he is not God. If Baal is God, follow him. But he's not. And we need to hear God saying that to us about all the gods that try to steal our hearts away from him. What about the God of having a beautiful house or getting down to your goal weight? Now, those things can completely take over our time and our thoughts and our energy, but they're not God. What about the God of approval or recognition from other people? Those things can drive us into the ground, but they are not God. What about the God of your career or your children's education? Those things can become the all-consuming focus of your life. And I think especially that's true for us women. It's very easy, isn't it? Particularly if you have children, you love your children. You want what's best for them. And the world is saying that what's best for your children is the fullest after-school program and the highest academic achievement. And none of us would say those things are God, but often in the way that we end up using our times and our priorities, they're just time for family Bible time just gets a bit squeezed out because there's so much homework to be done and so many other sports teams to be part of. Those things can so easily take over our lives, but they are not God. Now, some of those things are very good things. They're good things for us to want and for us to work towards. But if we start hobbling after them as rival gods in our lives, if we look to them for security and meaning, then they will only hurt us. They will take and take and take from us, but when trouble comes, they won't be able to answer. And so I want to call you to examine yourself now, to look at your heart and see what is taking the place of God in your heart at the moment. Is it the Lord, all in for him? Or have some other gods just slipped in and started to divide you in your heart? Well, if that's the case, now is the moment to look those gods in the face and say, you are no God at all. If I follow you, you will only hurt me. That's the first thing that God does in turning our hearts back to him, is to show us that the gods of this world are no gods at all. And then he shows that he is God. And that's our second point. The Lord, he is God. Let's read the rest of the passage together now, starting from verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again, 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So if we go back to verse 30, did you see how it starts? Elijah says, come near. And he gathers the people close. And one by one, he takes 12 stones and he repairs, or the word is literally heals, the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones, which is one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you see, he's going back to a time before the kingdom was divided in two, when the 12 tribes were together. He's taking them back to the time when God took their ancestor Jacob and changed his name, made promises to him, made a covenant with him, promising to be his God and to be the God of his children after him. And Elijah rebuilds the altar in the name of that god and lays the wood and the bull on top of it. And just in case anyone thinks there's any kind of trickery or foul play going on, he then fills four massive jars of water and drenches the whole thing. And then he does it again, and then he does it again, until everything is sopping wet. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to light a fire when the wood is wet. Let's just say it wasn't out of choice on Girl Guide Camp that we ate raw pasta. It is totally impossible to get a spark to light, even with fire lighters, if the wood is wet enough. And what Elijah is showing here is that if his bull goes up in flame, it has to be supernatural. And so in verse 36, the moment comes for him to call upon the Lord. They're such important verses, I'm going to read them again. Verse 36, the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. What a beautiful contrast with the prophets of Baal. After 6 hours of gashing and shouting and limping, it's just a simple prayer, calling to the God he knows, asking him to answer, asking him to show the people that he is God and to turn their hearts back to him. And in verse 38, the answer comes. Fire falls from heaven, utterly burning up bull and wood and stones and dust and water and everything. And I just want to ask you, can you imagine being there when that happened? And seeing all the people around you falling to the ground and shouting, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. They're not limping between two opinions anymore. God has turned their hearts back to him. But I want to ask you a question. Why this miracle? The Lord could have chosen any miracle he liked in this face-off with Baal. And in some ways, you might think in the middle of a 3-year drought, fire is the last thing you need. You can imagine when Elijah's proposing the contest, someone at the back pushing their hand up and saying, just a suggestion, what about rain? The one who answers with rain is God. Well, why is it that the Lord chooses this? This is the means to prove himself and reveal himself. I think the answer is because it's a sacrifice. In verse 33, there's a very subtle change in the language. Did you notice it? Have a look. At the start of verse 33, Elijah has a bull. By the end, can you see? He has a burnt offering. And twice in this passage, the point is made that Elijah did this at the time of the offering of the oblation. Did you notice that? It comes twice in verse 29 and verse 36. It's specifically pointed out. Because that was the time every day in the Old Testament when the people were meant to offer God a burnt offering. And that burnt offering was a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, burnt on the altar to make atonement for their sins and to restore the relationship that they had with God. And so here in 1 Kings 18, God chooses a sacrifice as the means to reveal himself. And I think he does it for two reasons. The first one is to look back. In doing this, Elijah is bringing them back to the covenant and back to the sacrifices that God had given them for the forgiveness of their sins. I think the other reason that God chooses this miracle is to point forward. You know, in the Old Testament, we don't know exactly what the timing was of this offering of the oblation. People have different theories. But we do know the timing in the New Testament. We know that in the time of Jesus, they made the offering of the oblation every day at 3 p.m. I wonder if you can think of anything else that happened at 3 p.m. About 900 years later, at the time of the offering of the oblation, another sacrifice was made. Not a burnt offering, but a pierced one. Not a bull, but a man. And not laid on the wood, but nailed to it. On another mountain, a bit further south, just outside Jerusalem, Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice to bring forgiveness, to pay for the sins of his people, to pay for their divided hearts, and to bring them back into relationship with God. And so for us, the place where we cry, "The Lord, he is God," is at the cross. That is the place that this sacrifice in Carmel is pointing forward to. That is where God reveals himself to us most fully in all his glory. The Lord, he is God. And we see it at the place of sacrifice. And once you see it, Elijah says, can we have our next slide? You've got to follow him. If the Lord is God, remember, follow him. Go all in for him. And that's what the people started to do. In verse 40, did you see? They take it very seriously. They killed the prophets of Baal who had led them astray, which was exactly what God had commanded them to do in Deuteronomy. Now, I remember reading this passage as a teenager for the first time and really hating verse 40. I wished it wasn't there. I wished that the story could have ended in verse 39. Actually, it is vital that we don't miss verse 40 out, because it shows us how much God hates sin and how serious it is to lead his people away from him. It shows us that when we talk about following Jesus, we are not messing around. Following him today obviously doesn't mean killing false prophets, but it does mean killing sin, being serious and taking action and putting whatever it is in our hearts that is taking us away from God, putting it to death. It's not enough just to say that we're going all in for Jesus. Following him means taking action. And for me, those years ago, it meant coming back to my quiet times, saying, actually, I am not going to let late night Netflix or whatever it is steal my relationship with God. I want to put that to death. And it meant being practical. I still, to this day, put my laptop and my phone in my flatmate's room at night so that I go to bed on time and actually have my quiet time first thing in the morning. It's not unspiritual to be practical about following Jesus. And what we find when we do follow Jesus is that it brings enormous blessing to our lives. At the end of this chapter, after 3 years of drought, the rain pours down. And I think what we're seeing there is a picture of God's blessing flooding down on his people. And it shows what happens when we stop limping between two opinions. We experience the joy and assurance and peace that comes from our close relationship with God. And as I read these blessings of this rain pouring down, it makes me think what an immense blessing it would be to our families and to our neighbours and to the children in our Sunday school groups and the women in our Bible studies if we were to put this teaching into practice. To ask God to turn our hearts back to him, to stop limping between two opinions and be all in for him. The gods of this world are no gods at all. The Lord, he is God. And so what should you do practically? I'm just going to give you two things just to do if you're thinking, God has been speaking to me today and I want to do something about this. The first thing is something you can do this afternoon. This is not complicated. The first thing is to search your heart and to ask God to reveal where it's divided. We really love fooling ourselves about this. We need to ask his help to discern what's going on in our hearts. And then the second thing is actually to do what verse 30 says. Do you see what Elijah says in verse 30? He said to all the people, "Come near to me." And that's what we want to do. We want to come near, first of all, to Carmel. Come near to Carmel and feel on your face the heat of that fire coming down. And feel the grit under your knees as you fall down and say, the Lord, He is God. But don't just stop at Carmel. Come near to the cross. Come near to the crucified Jesus. Tonight and tomorrow and every day, come near to that great sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That is the place where God loves to turn our hearts back to Him. To show us that the gods of this world are rubbish. How can they compare to our crucified Lord? The Lord, He is God. Follow Him. Let me pray as we finish. Dear Father God, we are so conscious of our weakness and of the division in our hearts, how often we go limping after the gods of this world. And we do long to have hearts that are totally all in for You and not divided. And so we ask You, please, to turn our hearts back to You. Thank You so much that You love to expose the gods of this world. Thank You for doing that for us this morning. And thank You so much that You reveal Yourself to be God at the place of sacrifice. And I pray that every single one of us would love to come near to Jesus and His death on the cross. And that as we come near, we might be drawn again to love Him, to be all in for Him and to follow Him with our whole hearts and lives. And I pray that as we do this, You would shower Your blessing into our own lives and into the lives of our families and those that we love. And we pray that all of it would be to Your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.